Let's go ahead and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 for the message this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we finished up chapter 1 last time, so we're going to start chapter 2. And mainly look at the first couple verses. We'll probably read down further, but we're going to focus on the first couple verses this afternoon. And I remind you that in chapter 1 we learned what made the church at Thessalonica a model church. Now in the second chapter, we're going to learn about Paul's model ministry there in Thessalonica. And really the latter produced the former. They became a model church because of the type of ministry Paul had there and how they responded to that. 1 Thessalonians 2, let's read verses 1 and 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Now, that's the third time he refers to him being there among them. Back in chapter 1, in verse 5, at the end of the verse, he said, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And then in verse 9, at the beginning of the verse, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. So he's just referred to it, but now he's going to talk about it in detail. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Paul's ministry there at Thessalonica, it was not in vain. In other words, it was not empty. It was not wasted. And you see in chapter 3, verse 5, he had a concern. Paul felt that those he ministered to, if they got moved away from the truth he gave them, he felt that as though it would be in vain. In chapter 3, verse 5, he said, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. That seems to be a fear Paul had, because he alludes to it several times in his epistles. And in fact, in Galatians, he talked about the fact he feared that his labor there was in vain. They had gotten moved away from the truth he had taught them, and he thought that some of them evidently had not really ever believed what he had preached to them. And he said in Galatians 4, in verse number 11, he said, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And another place he kind of alludes to this is in Philippians 2, where he says in verse number 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And our ministry is in vain if we are not ministering in accordance with the word of life. Paul's saying, holding forth the word of life. That's what he was doing. That's what he was exhorting the Philippians to do. He says that way in the day of Christ, it will not have been in vain. And of course, he's referring to the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll give an account of our service. And just mere activity does not mean God is pleased. You say, well, I've done some things for the Lord. But have you done them according to His Word? Have you done them for His glory? Have you done them in the power of His Holy Spirit? In other words, the Bible's clear. Just because you do something for the Lord, it doesn't automatically mean He approves of it and that it pleases Him. It has to be the quality of ministry. And of course, a quality ministry is a Bible-based ministry, a scriptural ministry. And it's so imperative that churches be built by the Word of God. That's how you build a church. People need to be built up in the faith through the Scripture. And as they grow strong in the Lord, they reach others for Christ, and then they learn and grow. And it must be Bible-based. All other ground is sinking sand, right? And so the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rock of His Word, else it's vain. And you know, if you labor to teach somebody something and then they depart from it, you felt like you wasted your time a little bit, don't you? Has that ever happened to you? I've had that experience, to be honest with you. And it's a burden. The purpose of teaching truth is for people to believe it and to be grounded in it and to live by it and stick with it. Paul told these Thessalonians in chapter 3, he said in verse 8, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." It mattered to him that the people he taught stood fast in what he taught them. And so Thessalonica was a great church. He said, you know what? Our entrance was not in vain there, because we had the right kind of ministry and you responded to it. You received it and it made a difference. Now, Paul has already, as I pointed out in chapter 1, several times alluded to the manner that he and his co-laborers, Timothy and Silas, how that his manner of ministering among them and living among them. And so now he's going to, in this chapter, describe in some detail what that was like. Let's read down to verse number 12. Verse 3, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." And there's a lot of people out there preaching, unfortunately, that are deceptive and that they have unclean motives. And, you know, it's very important that we preach the pure word with a pure heart and pure motives. If Paul said what he did in verse 3, it seems like there were people slandering him, saying that he was being deceptive. If he has to say that, it makes you wonder if people were slandering him. And he did get a lot of slander in the ministry. And also he says that to contrast with some of the false teachers that were out there and how they were. I love verse 4. He said, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." Again, God is not just looking at what we're doing. He's looking at the heart behind it. He wants us to preach His truth with the right heart. He's saying God is trying our hearts. And we, what a statement. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. What a great privilege it is to know the truth of the gospel by which people are saved eternally. And with that privilege comes the responsibility to make it known. We were put in trust. It's like a stewardship. So we need to speak the gospel as God gave it in His Word. It's sad that there's so many preachers that when they try to preach the gospel, they use cliches and man-made tactics and terminology, and they water it down, or they muddy the water. If you would just preach the gospel as it's written in the Scripture, that's where the power is. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth." In 1 Corinthians 1, he talked about the power of the preaching of the cross, and he said, we didn't use man's wisdom, we didn't use enticing words. In fact, he said that would hinder the message. We need to faithfully give the gospel, and we need to give it exactly. I mean, we need to preach it as it's in the Scripture. And you have a passage for an example that says, here's the gospel by which you're saved. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Now, there it's very clearly stated what the gospel is. And yet, how often do you hear people trying to preach the gospel and they don't even talk about the cross? They don't even talk about the resurrection. They just say, well, God loves you and He wants you to go to heaven when you die. And if you'll just say this prayer. I mean, that's not right. What we need to do is preach the gospel as it's written in the Scriptures, exhort sinners, beseech them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then trust the Lord to work in their hearts about it. Verse 5, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. He didn't use flattery to cover up a covetous motive. And by the way, you can bank on it when people are flattering you because they're trying to get something from you. Somebody all of a sudden starts paying attention to you that never paid attention to you before, and they start being extra nice. You ought to ask yourself, what do they want? They obviously have a motive here. No, Paul, notice what he said. He said, neither at any time use we flattering words. So when should we use flattery? Never. Right? I'm not going to run the references, but check it out in the Scripture. There's nothing positive said about flattering words. It's always associated with the wicked. I think of one verse in Psalms. Let me just give you one of them. There's a lot, actually, in the Bible about this. And it's really a mark of false teachers. Paul said these false teachers, they use good words and fair speeches to deceive the hearts of the simple. Some people, all you got to do is butter them up, and they'll follow you right off the cliff. In Psalm 5, verse 9, it says, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. So flattering with the tongue is put in the same setting there as those that have no faithfulness in what they're saying. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat's an open sepulcher. He said they flatter with their tongue. You got to watch those flatterers. And Paul said, we didn't do that at all. Paul, in fact, said we use great plainness of speech. Great plainness of speech. And just tell the truth. Just preach the word. Verse 6, for of men, nor of men sought we glory. Neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. They didn't come into town demanding to have the best accommodations. You know, nothing but the best for the servants of the Lord. And I've known of preachers, by the way. I knew one preacher who got mad at a pastor because he didn't give him enough of a love offering. And the preacher called him up and invited himself. The guy said, we don't really have a lot of extra money. He said, listen, I just need a meeting because I'm another one canceled and I don't want to be out of a meeting. I'll just come. Just take up a love offering. That'll be good enough. So the guy basically invited himself and he came and he preached. And the guy took up a love offering and it was like $75. And he basically rebuked the pastor and told him, you don't know how to treat an evangelist. I'm not kidding you. That really happened. And if I said his name, you might know who he was. One of these big wigs, you know, that has his own paper and stuff, you know. And that's Paul said, no, we weren't burdensome to you. We didn't come to get nothing from you. We came to give. We came to help you. And as the apostles of Christ, they could have been like, hey, don't you know who we are? But they weren't that way. They were servants. And by the way, notice he said, as the apostles, plural of Christ, who's he talking about? Himself and Timothy and Silas. So there's a verse that shows you that there were other apostles to the body of Christ. There were 12 sent to Israel, but then Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. But then Barnabas was an apostle because in Acts 14, verse 14, it refers to Paul and Barnabas being apostles. So Acts 14, 14 is a verse that teaches you there are at least 14 apostles, 12 plus Paul and Barnabas. This verse teaches you Timothy and Silas were apostles. So that is 16. And there were others. So that there was apostles sent to Israel, and then there was another group of apostles that were sent to the body of Christ. Now he said, and by the way, the difference is that the apostles sent to Israel were chosen by Christ on earth, but the apostles to the body of Christ were called by Christ from heaven, Ephesians 4. After he ascended up on high, he gave gifts to men, and it talks about apostles being sent from the risen, glorified Christ in heaven. And of course, Paul is the primary apostle as the spokesman in this age, but there were a secondary apostles that helped him in his ministry. He said, nor of men sought we glory. And there's a lot of that today, a lot of celebrity-type preachers, and they want to be glorified. But Paul was not that way. Verse number 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. I wish that verse wasn't in the Bible. But it is. And you know what? There's a balance to the ministry. There are some people that they're babes in Christ. They haven't been saved long. And they need like a gentle nurse to help them with the milk of the Word, right? But that's not all there is to the ministry. Because read on. He goes on to talk about a father charging and exhorting his son. And so there's that balance. Just like in a home, God planned it that there would be a father and a mother, and they have distinct roles. And this is not a family message, a message on the home, but I'll just say that I don't believe in a 50-50 situation in a marriage. I believe that a husband and father ought to be 100% what God intends him to be, and that a wife and mother ought to be 100% what God intends her to be. They have distinct roles, and if they both fulfill those roles, it'll be exactly what those children need. But sadly, you got kids today being raised in homes that are so messed up. You got so-called fathers acting like mothers and mothers acting like fathers, and then and even worse situations. But the right kind of home has a father and a mother doing those things God would have them do. And in a church, there's a balance where you have that gentleness side, but then there are times for rebuke and correction, right? Look, read on here. He said, verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you are dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. And these saints in Thessalonica were pretty much in poverty. You pick that up in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul, and he even talked about how the churches of Macedonia still gave, even though they were in poverty. They had a heart to give. But Paul, there were certain churches where there's different circumstances, different churches where he would do this, but he would he was a tent maker, and he would use that at times to provide for his needs and those traveling with him. And he did that at Thessalonica. He said, so he was working hard in the ministry, and then he was also working hard making tents. So he was literally laboring night and day. Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also. You notice how he keeps bringing God. Several times here he talks about God knows this. This is the truth of God. Truth that God knows about it. He bears witness to this. So you kind of get the implication that Paul was being slandered by somebody at Thessalonica. And we know by 2 Thessalonians that there were some false teachers there. And oftentimes that's what the false teachers would do. In order to get the people to listen to their false teaching, they had to first run down Paul and attack Paul. So he keeps kind of, it's like he has to defend himself a little bit. If you read between the lines, you're witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. So the ministry is not just what you preach and what you teach. It's how you live. I pray all the time as I pray for my family. I pray the Lord would enable me to teach them the truth by instruction. But I also pray, Lord, help me to be a living demonstration of what I'm teaching them. Because, you know, somebody said far more is caught than taught. They'll listen to you and get something, but when they see it, it sinks in more, doesn't it? So important, not only for pastors, but parents. We need to be an example of what we're teaching. And Paul was that. He said, we behaved ourselves holily and justly and unblameably. And he said, verse 11, as you know, how we, so here's the balance. He talked about being a gentle nurse, but now he says, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So that is a great description of his ministry there at Thessalonica. And really, I see 10 main things. I see his boldness in verse 2. I see his sincerity in verses 3 and 5. His fidelity in verse 4. His humility in verse 6. His gentleness in verse 7. His giving in verses 8 and 9. His love in verse 8. His unblameable testimony in verse 10. His holiness in verse 10. His balance. Because he was like a nursing mother and a faithful father. There's a balance there. And you could sum it up even more, and you see his audacity in verse 1 and 2, his fidelity in verse 3 and 4, his sincerity in verse 5 and 6, and his sympathy in verses 7 and 11. But let's talk about that audacity a little bit with the time we have left. In verse 2, he said, we were bold in our God. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Paul said at the end of his life, I fought a good fight. Hey, if you're going to be in the ministry and you're going to stand for truth, you better not be afraid to fight. Now, wait a minute. Paul also said the servant of the Lord must not strive. On one hand, he told Timothy, don't fight. But yet, in the same epistle, he told Timothy, war, a good warfare. See, not all fighting is a good fight. Not all warring is a good warfare. But when it comes to truth, it's always a good fight. When it comes to truth, it's always a good warfare. You got people that think it's more spiritual to put people's feelings before the Word of God. You understand? And that's wrong every time. God must come first. People say, I'm not going to fight. I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I just want to make everybody happy. Can't we all just get along? Let's just hold hands and sing Kumbaya. And all, that's a bunch of garbage. That's not the real world. That's not the real ministry. I don't know how you read Paul's epistles and come away from there thinking that he was soft and effeminate and buttered people up. If I come across a preacher that's soft, effeminate, and is always buttering people up, I think he is a fraud. Those are marks of the wrong kind of teacher. Read your Bible. It's clear. Now, I'm not saying we ought to go around trying to pick a fight all the time. But what I'm saying is we ought to stand for the truth no matter what. I mean, you know, but it's sad you see people, they'll fight over things that don't matter. They'll get all upset over something that's not even a Bible issue, like a church name, for example. And yet not fight the good fight. They can put up with Bible correctors and people teaching false doctrine. They can put up with all that as long as they're nice, right? No, I'd rather have somebody mean as a snake that's teaching me the truth. Right? And I don't think I'm mean as a snake, by the way. I tried. And some people think I'm kind of mean and plain or whatever. I know some preachers that if you listen to them, you'd think I was the nicest guy in the world. But I'll be honest with you, I love the truth of God so much, I'd rather sit and listen to a guy get up with a bad attitude and preach with a mean spirit and tell me the truth than get up and listen to some nice guy tell me a bunch of false doctrine. Now, the goal is you have the right attitude with the right doctrine, right? But we're not all perfect. So, fight the good fight of faith. Boldness. Look at Acts 13. Acts 13. People get all, you know, one of the standard illustrations on this is people break fellowship over whether or not you got a Christmas tree. You know, that's a pagan symbol. And they'll break fellowship with you over. I mean, they'll get all upset over that. And yet things that really do matter, they just let them go like they're nothing. I remember years ago we had a guy here that left, and when I finally caught up with him and asked him why he left, he got so upset because he said, and I did say it, he said, "You said in the message, if you don't like it, you can go jump off a cliff." I said, "Well, true, I said that, and I probably shouldn't have said that, and I apologize for saying that. That's not, and by the way, I was kidding when I said that. I said it with a smile. I was being, you know, I got a little bit, I have the gift of sarcasm, you know. I wasn't literally telling somebody to jump off a cliff." But the guy left and went and sat in the church where they got up every week and corrected the Word of God. What's more offensive? What comes first, the Word of God or your feelings? Exactly, the Word of God. Why? You know what? People are far more concerned about being offended and offending others than they are about offending God. One preacher said they care more about couth than truth. They don't care what you teach as long as you teach it smoothly. What are those false prophets that Jeremiah talked about that said prophesy? The people, they wanted those false prophets that would not prophesy unto them the truth, but speak unto us. What was it? Smooth things. Smooth things. And smooth preachers, you know. I bet the devil appeared to you, he'd be a real nice guy. He'd look sharp. He'd smile at you, you know. He'd flatter you. And say, "Oh, it's okay if..." And he'd lie to you in a very kind way, like he did the woman in the garden. You gotta watch that stuff. Acts 13, verse number 44. You see, boldness, basically, boldness is speaking up in the face of opposition. That's what boldness is. That if what you're saying is being opposed, you say it anyway. That's boldness. Acts 13, verse 44. And this is Paul's, he's on his first journey. And it says in verse 44, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." So they were not happy with his message, right? "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold." That their boldness was increasing. The more the opposition heated up, the stronger they got. They didn't back off. They didn't back down. They didn't back up. "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you." And this is in the Acts period. He was going to the Jew first. And I'm not getting all that dispensational stuff right now. I'm sure you understand the setting here. But he said this, "But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." See, the Gentiles were hearing the Word of God and were believing it. It was making the Jews envious, and they're blaspheming and they're contradicting, and they're calling Paul everything but a child of God, and they just turn up the heat and turn up the heat, and Paul stands up and says, "Hey, you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, and you don't like it, but guess what? We're turning to the Gentiles." And he said, "Put that in your pipe and smoke it." That's in the Greek there. I'm kidding around. Y'all awake? Okay. All right. I was just seeing if you were listening. You know. You see, though, that's a good passage about boldness, because as they were being opposed, they kept preaching the truth, irregardless, right? And Paul demonstrated that boldness throughout his ministry. Look back in Acts 9, from the very beginning, when he started preaching Christ. In Acts 9, and isn't Paul our example? Isn't he our pattern? Shouldn't we follow Paul? Well, may God help Christians today to be bold. Hey, what we believe and stand for is not appreciated by this world. So what are we going to do about it? Keep quiet? No, we're going to keep preaching. In Acts chapter 9, verse number 23, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him." That's pretty serious, isn't it? "Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket." How about that for a celebrity, right? "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, He essayed to join himself to the disciples. In other words, he attempted to join up with them there, but they were all afraid of him. Remember now, he had been leading the persecution against them. And they believed not that he was a disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So they were opposing him. They even plotted to kill him. They had to let him out of the window by a basket. And Barnabas is saying that guy had some boldness because he was preaching no matter what the opposition was. Luke verse 28, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And guess what happened there? And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. You see that? He disputed with them. But they went about to slay him. I mean, everywhere he went, people wanted to kill the guy. That ought to really wake us up to realize that the truth is not popular in this world. Not only among the heathen, but especially in church. especially among religion. Truth that contradicts people's religious traditions, boy, they get upset about that thing. And it says that, he spake, verse 29, boldly. As they went about to slay him, he continued to speak. And that's why you see it toward the end of his ministry in Ephesians 6. What did he pray? As he's a prisoner of the Lord and he's there in prison because of his preaching, he said in Ephesians 6, verse 19, he says to pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in bonds. That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Get the picture. He's in prison as an ambassador. That has to do with his message. The mystery of the gospel. He says, because of this message, I'm in so much trouble. But pray I'll keep preaching it. You ought to pray for preachers that they would open their mouth boldly. That's a biblical prayer. Because the devil's doing everything he can to get preachers to shut their mouth. If a preacher's preaching the Word of God, especially the Word of God rightly divided, you can bank on it. The devil's going to do a number of things. He is going to, first of all, attack the message so that the preacher won't preach the right message. But if the preacher is preaching the right message, then he's going to work on it to where he discredits the messenger so people won't listen to him. But if he keeps preaching anyway, then the devil's going to work on him to discourage him to the point he don't want to preach. And it's a battle. And it's a warfare. And Paul's saying, hey, pray for me. That tells you, by the way, even Paul, who was more naturally, I guess you would say, of an outgoing, strong personality, even he had to say, pray for me that I'll have the boldness I ought to have. It doesn't come easy, right? And by the way, did you notice? He said, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. As I ought to speak. That's how we ought to speak, with boldness. When your heart is right with God, and you know that what you believe is true, it will give you confidence to stand even if everybody, including your grandmother's against you. Does that make sense to you? And I hope your grandmother never gets against you. But the point being, boldness says, I'll stand if it's me versus the world. Right? Don't you know Noah had some of that? Because it was him versus the world. The Bible says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. But the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. People will flee when they got a guilty conscience. Especially when people have something to hide, they're not quite so bold because they don't want to be found out. But a man that's right with God and that's preaching the truth says, I'm going to stand no matter what. He has nothing to hide. He has confidence. Look in Philippians chapter 1. And notice the relation between confidence and boldness. Philippians 1:14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident, they were increasing in it. Waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They saw Paul as a prisoner and his faithfulness, and it encouraged them to be bold themselves. But notice he said they were waxing confident and that they were going to preach with boldness. And so that there's a relation there. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 12. There's a relation between confidence and boldness. And make no mistake about it. People who don't know what they believe or why they believe it, or they say they believe something but they couldn't talk to you 5 minutes about why they believe it, they get mighty disturbed by somebody that confidently preaches what they believe. Because it makes them feel guilty. And they'll say, well, you're arrogant. That's the big accusation against somebody that has confidence, is they're conceited, they're arrogant. You know what? Boldness does come across that way to people who don't know what they believe or why they believe it. But it's not arrogance. Hey, doesn't it make sense if what you believe is the Word of God, you ought to have confidence in it? Ephesians 3, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. It's based on Christ and our relationship with God. We have boldness and access with confidence. But did you notice how boldness and confidence are mentioned together? So that boldness is you get up and speak the Word of God with confidence, even though a lot of people think you're wrong. Now, I've known some guys that their message depends on who they're preaching to. They can get up in front of one group that believes a certain thing and preach like they're right there with them. And then they get up in another group that believes something else and they preach like they're right there with them. And they're kind of like chameleons type of thing. Are you willing to stand for truth? If you're in a situation where everybody seems to be against what you believe, are you still going to believe it and stand for it? Or are you going to back off of it? You will not be ashamed to stand for the truth when you have boldness. Philippians 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. For that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. What a statement. He said all that matters is that Christ is magnified. And because he had this earnest expectation and hope, he said, in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness. You know, Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:20, he talked about the afflictions of the gospel in the context, and he's telling Timothy not to be ashamed. And he says this in verse 12 of 2 Timothy 1, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hey, he said, I know whom I have believed. And because he had that confidence, I'm not ashamed. Even though I'm suffering for this very message, I know it's true. I know it's true. And I say all that because of this. Paul is our example. So therefore, if we stand for the truth he stood for, what should we expect? A bunch of awards? People going to pin a rose on our nose? Or give us a trophy? Now, we don't... Look, Paul filled up the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake. In other words, he suffered so greatly to make the message of salvation known. Christ suffered to accomplish it. Paul suffered to make it known. And he had a special ministry, and I understand that. And we are not going to have to endure, I'm sure, what he endured. But that ought to encourage us that if he could faithfully endure what he did, we can put up with a little bit of reproach. Some people, if they get any reproach from anybody, they'll back off. In other words, they want to be applauded. They want to be recognized. And if you will sell out the truth in order to appease people who love their traditions more than the truth, then that's a shame. I'm telling you something, it is not popular to rightly divide the word of truth. And there are going to be people, if you follow it through and you believe what you're supposed to believe, people are going to think you're a heretic. They're going to think you're crazy. They're going to think you've lost your mind. They're going to say, what are you, some kind of cult? And on, what are you going to do about all that? You're going to be quiet? No, you're going to keep talking, say, hey, this is the truth and this is why. And you got to be bold about it. And I want to paint a bleak picture. There are, thankfully, those who are receptive. But, you know, as well as I do, a lot of people just, when it comes to sound doctrine, and especially rightly dividing the word of truth, you're going to meet some opposition, aren't you? I'm sure I can have people stand up and give testimonies about that right now. You know. And I'm just trying to encourage us that we need to be bold in our God. Look at a couple more verses and we're going to wrap it up. We're just talking about boldness mainly today. Go back to John 7 and then Acts and then we'll wrap it up. John 7. Our Lord Jesus was bold in His earthly ministry. Look, talk about opposition. Why don't you read the book of John and all these conversations he was in with these religious leaders? Jesus would show them they were wrong and they'd say, you have a devil. And they wouldn't, in other words, they would not discuss the, as soon as he irrefutably proved what he was saying was so, the people, instead of acknowledging the truth, said, what are you, you got a devil. I mean, they started attacking him. Read it, it's in the Bible. Did you know that people said Jesus was beside himself? And that people even said he was mad? He was crazy. The Son of God. So if somebody thinks you're crazy, I mean, that's not so bad if they thought the Lord was. By the way, they said the same thing about Paul, didn't they? If nobody ever criticizes you or attacks you, you don't stand for anything. All right? So just deal with it. One guy said, to avoid criticism, say nothing, do nothing, and be nothing. That's how you avoid criticism. John 7, verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Can you imagine that? I mean, this is the Lord. And religious people want to kill him. Why? Because he was breaking their traditions left and right. And by the way, Jesus did it on purpose. He would know that there was a tradition that people held to. He would purposely violate it and show them it was a tradition. He was stirring up trouble. He divided people. He caused trouble. Jesus Christ was a troublemaker. Have you ever read the Bible? Was he not? How many times in the book of John does it say the people were divided because of him? Paul said, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, but the word of God is not bound. And so he was the right kind of troublemaker. In other words, it is about the truth. It is not about tradition. And so they want to kill him. Verse 26, but lo, he speaketh boldly. I mean, these people want to kill him, and he's speaking boldly. He kept saying the same thing, even though it caused people to want to kill him. That's amazing, you know. I've never had anybody that I know of want to kill me. That I know of. And I doubt that I have. I've had people look at me like they want to kill me. But I've never had anybody actually. And yet, you know, some people, all it takes is just a little bit of reproach, just a little bit of criticism, and you tuck your tail and run. I hope nobody in here is like that, but you gotta watch that thing. Our Lord was not that way. He speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Look in Acts chapter 4. We'll wrap this up. I thought about getting into the gospel of God. Paul mentions the gospel of God three times in 1 Thessalonians 2. And that is a very specific thing. And it's defined or stated in Romans 1. And there's some things you need to understand about that dispensationally, but I'll save that for our next lesson. I'm just mainly focusing on Paul's boldness and how we need the boldness. But even look at the other apostles, the apostles of the circumcision. Look in Acts 4. Peter and the other apostles in Jerusalem, boy, I mean, they had a lot of people respond to their message, but there again, in comparison, most of the city was not responding favorably, and the leaders were plotting to get them, and they were opposing them. And it says in Acts 4, verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," on what basis? Well, they didn't go to our school. Some people are that way. If you didn't go to their favorite Bible college, you know, you're not really a Bible preacher. All real Bible preachers go to such and such. Unlearned and ignorant, and that was from their perspective. He said, when they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they were unlearned and ignorant in all the traditions of the elders, I guess. They were just common fishermen, but they believed the Word of God. They learned the Word of God, and they knew God. So they were not unlearned and ignorant when it came to what mattered. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, is Jesus Christ, was He bold in His ministry? So it seems to me that if you're walking in His Spirit, guess what you're going to be? Now, I want to show you boldness here. Look in verse 31. They're threatened. They are threatened not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And it says, and when they had prayed, and what did they pray? Look at verse 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And then it says in verse 31, "When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness." So if you're spiritual, if you're walking in the Spirit, you'll be bold in the Word of God. And they were. They spake the Word of God with boldness. Look in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." Do you rejoice when you have to suffer shame? Now, if it's shame you brought on yourself, that's something else. But if you suffer shame for the name of Christ, you ought to rejoice. Isn't He worthy? Did your Lord suffer shame for you on the cross when He hung there naked, dying for your sins? Can you imagine that? The Lord on a criminal's cross, bleeding and dying, being spit on and mocked and crucified, and we can't bear a little reproach? I'm not trying to berate you. I know y'all agree with me. I'm just preaching, okay? I got to watch. Some people take everything so personal. I'm just preaching. But Paul said, we are made a spectacle to the world. We're the filth and offscouring of all things in this day. We ought to be willing to suffer that. And it says here, so they were threatened, they were persecuted, and what it said, they were told very plainly, don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. Don't do it. Verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." What are we going to do if our government says, no more, you will not any longer preach Jesus Christ? What are we going to do? Say, well, let's just pray about it. No, you keep preaching and praying about it. Keep preaching. Look at Acts 14. About done. A lot of verses on boldness, isn't there? I'm not even dealing with half of them here. Acts 14. And verse 1, it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, watch it now, speaking boldly in the Lord. Paul said, we were bold in our God. It says here they spoke, speaking boldly in the Lord. That's where you get your strength. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony to the word of His grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And again, this was during the transition period, going to the Jews first. But the multitude of the city was divided. So they caused a division by the word of God. And the word of God will cause a division. You need to rightly divide the Bible, and the Bible will rightly divide people when you rightly divide it. Okay? But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. Now, you say, well, what are they fleeing for? Well, they got common sense. You know, somebody's trying to kill you. You're not supposed to sit there and let them kill you. You got more preaching to do. But listen, the persecution caused them to leave the city, but it did not cause them to be silent. Because look at the next verse. And there they preached the gospel. And everywhere they went preaching, the same stuff happened, and they kept doing it. Paul was so bold, he even got killed one time. And they left him for dead after they stoned him. Here in this context at Iconium, he was left for dead. And when he got up, he went back into the city where they just killed him. And then he left and preached the word again. That's something, isn't it? And so persecution may cause you to leave a city, but it should never cause you to be silent. Paul was never silent. And, you know, and I would like to read it. It's a tremendous passage, but you're so familiar with it. He said, we were shamefully entreated at Philippi. He said, even after that, even after how we were shamefully entreated at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak the gospel of God unto you with much contention. So he was at Philippi right before he came to Thessalonica. Remember what happened at Philippi? You got this demon-possessed girl, and she just causing trouble. So Paul cast the devil out of her, and it caused the men who were making money off this girl to lose some business. And that dollar will always be behind a lot of trouble, right? If, in other words, that's the love of money causes a lot of things. And so they beat Paul and Silas, put them in the inner prison. They were down in there. I mean, they were severely beaten and put in that dungeon. And what did they do? They sang praises and prayed. And the jailer ends up getting saved. And they kept going. And they kept preaching. And even after that, they left Philippi, came to Thessalonica, and gave the message again. Boldness. We need that, especially in this day and age. That doesn't mean that you are, in other words, like in your face type, like boldness doesn't mean you're a jerk. It just means you speak the word of God, whether people like it or not. And if all you do is preach what people want to hear, you ain't going to preach much, because people don't want to hear much these days. They'll not endure sound doctrine. Preach the word, no matter what. Let's pray.